Jones, and tonight, and from the front line, we have Dr. Peter Hammond, Reverend John Clifford, and Aubrey Lawrence with us in the studio. Good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
So tonight we will be explaining the catastrophic consequences of communism in Zimbabwe, as well as what we can expect from the recent elections and what the future holds for Zimbabwe. So first of all, John, would you like to tell us a bit about what is currently going on in Zimbabwe?
Well, everybody knows that Zimbabwe is going through the election process. They want to vote for the new president, and everybody's seems to be very positive, people on the ground and news reports and all that kind of thing, that these are meant to be free and fair elections. I can't say that they are or aren't at this stage, although I obviously have my doubts because of Zimbabwe's history. There have been many questionable, to say the least, dealings in previous elections, including people who were dead who voted for ZANU-PF. So you worked that one out.
141 year old voting. Yes.
But we hope that this time it'll be different. And the reason that a lot of people hope that it'll be different now is because since the new president has come in, he's trying to revitalize the economy of the country, wants to lift sanctions. And in order for those things to happen, they have to have free and fair elections. That being said, we can take advice from people who tell us that you can still trust a communist to be a communist. And he does come from a communist party. And very often a communist will act like a non-communist. They'll act like a capitalist or somebody who believes in freedom, equality, and those kind of things for real, in order to gain popularity or further the cause of the movement for whatever reason. So we can't read too much into it at this stage. So they've say that they've had about 22 main candidates in this election, but it comes down only really to two, which is the current president who took over just last year, Mnangagwa, and he was the leading military official during the early days of Mugabe. And when he took over, I was actually in Sudan when I found out that he had kicked out Mugabe through military action and took over the country. And I was speaking to a Zimbabwean in Sudan. And I said, well, what do you think of this? And he wasn't all that impressed. He said, we're not going to forget who this man was. He was the one who was in charge when all the Matabele were slaughtered. And so a lot of people know that. A lot of people remember that. And a lot of people still hold him accountable for that. And so he's sort of the one main candidate. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, you have the Movement for Democratic Change, the MDC's Nelson Chamisa. Now, he took over from Morgan Tsvangirai, who passed away not too long ago. I believe it was about a year or so ago. He took over as the leader for the MDC. Now, Morgan Tsvangirai won the elections in 2008, that's right. But because of many reasons, he was forced to share the presidency with ZANU-PF, which really meant that he was not very effective at as the president. It did bring about some economic reforms, but it didn't last very long. And since then, Nelson Chamisa has taken over. Well, the MDC is the main opposition to ZANU-PF, but traditionally, it's mostly been a kind of we oppose the fact that ZANU-PF hasn't brought true liberation to the country, that ZANU-PF hasn't really helped us to get economically on our feet. And those are kind of been the main criticisms from the MDC towards ZANU-PF. But they won't really bring up too much about the violence, the hostile takeovers, the land invasions, and that kind of thing. Morgan Tsvangirai was very slow to criticize Robert Mugabe on those issues. In fact, he would often praise Mugabe, saying he's brought us out of colonialism and out of oppression and given us this this independence, but he hasn't really gone all the way. And so that's a very weak opposition. So those are the two main candidates. So we hope for the best when it comes to Chamisa. I don't know too much about him. I know that he is a lawyer. He's meant to be a pastor as well. But he's the main opposition. So that's what's going on at the moment. In my opinion, the worst thing that could happen is for Mnangagwa to continue as president, because there is no way that he will bring true justice to the country. in order for him to bring true justice to the country, he would have to surrender himself as a criminal guilty of murder and give himself up for execution. That's definitely not going to happen. So I think that would probably be the worst thing that happens to the country. If Chamisa takes over, I really hope that he will implement true justice, root out corruption, be very fair when it comes to the land issues, and it really comes down to justice, because that's what you hope for when it comes to politics from a biblical perspective. The role of a government is to institute justice, is to be the minister of God's wrath against evildoers. And that's what they're meant to do. Not all these other things that they're promising, like social welfare and schooling and all these things. No, they're meant to institute justice. And that's what we hope and pray for when it comes to these elections.
For sure, yeah. And what did Zimbabwe look like leading up to these elections?
Well, if I can give you some just a picture of as we were going in last year, about a year ago, we went into Zimbabwe. And as we going into the border, you see all these papers, all these lists and lists of food that you're not allowed to take in. They for surely don't want you to help the people. They want to confiscate any valuable food that you're going to take into the country at that time. Well, you are driving, the roads is it's bad, and then you have police stops every 5 kilometers about, as they stop us, and they have sometimes just ridiculous statements. He said that one time he told us that the light is not sharp enough at the back of the number plate, like 12 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, who's looking for it? Or there's dust on that light. The one time we did not have 4 triangles and they wrote us a fine because who knows? Why do you need 4 triangles? But anyway, as we're going in, I must tell you, Zimbabwe people are some of the most friendliest people. And you can go all over and find friendly people. People that have lost their hope in the government, that maybe don't want even to make a stand anymore. But as you... Everyone is just looking for a job. You'll get a guy with a degree. It doesn't matter what the degree is. Working in the garden, he's just so thankful that he have a job, that he gets some money that he can support his family. But as the rural area, as we do ministry in the rural areas, they have been hitting the hardest. They don't get any support of the government. But we just pray that the governance will leave them alone, because that... Often the targets of the government, this rural areas, by oppressing the people and persecuting the people. As I must say, for a Christian in Zimbabwe, it's very difficult to be a Christian, because there's so much corruption going on in the country. And a Christian, as we are Christians, we cannot just give in to the corruption. We must stand on what God has taught us in His Word, and we've been born again. Our nature has been changed. We want to do right because God's law is written upon our hearts. Just the other problems that we were facing, the most money that you can draw at the ATM, it's equivalent to American dollars, is 20 American dollars. Then you must stand in a queue, maybe of 5 hours standing in the queue to draw 20 American dollars. A business, they can draw a bit more, $30. Now, imagine you must pay people. You know, how do you go about it? To put fuel in your car, the maximum amount of fuel that you can put in your car is $20. But it's not just going on. Let me tell you, people are coming to buy up all the fuels. As the trucks is putting the fuel into the fuel tank of the garage, people are buying 1,000 liters, because now they can make with that fuel, sell it at the price, whatever I want to sell it, just to see the corruption. One of the, they have this new money system in Zimbabwe, and they have the American dollars. Now, everyone wants American dollar because it's actually worth something if you go outside Zimbabwe. Well, you see the government official, they caught the government official taking a boot full of American dollars by the millions through the Bay Bridge border into South Africa. Well, the border official caught the guy, and the guy, obviously, the first thing is to offer him a bribe. I think they said he offered him more than $1 million American, and the border official said, no, we're going to take you to jail for this. And actually, the guy got justice at that time. So for taking the money out of the country. So you can just see that everyone is working. They don't want the land to prosper. They are going against God's law. They are persecuting the Christians. There's no hope for them. I can almost say in some areas there is no food for them. So it's very it was bad times a year ago. I don't know at this time. I know they said they took all the police stops away that we can vote ZANU-PF. Well, then stop oppressing some of the people that we really might think that, you know, Zimbabwe has become a new president, a new hope, a new future. But I don't think the people is so blind to it. The people is very hopeful, but at this moment, I don't think the future has changed unless the whole thing changed. Not just faces, but the new system changed that is based on God's law and based on the Ten Commandments. So, yeah.
Yeah, so let's hope and pray that the people are not blind to this and that they don't fall for the normal political games and manipulation. But is it true that Mugabe gave a surprise press conference saying that he wanted to vote for the rival party of MDC and not support the ZANU-PF that he founded?
Well, Robert Mugabe invited the press over to his mansion and spoke to them, and it was a very slow, long, drawn out speech. I mean, he's in his 90s, very old. And he spoke about the upcoming elections. And he said, well, he's certainly not going to vote for the people who kicked him out. He's not going to vote for ZANU-PF. Out of all the other people that are there to vote for, he doesn't see much hope. There are some women to vote for, but he doesn't think that they have much potential. And then he said, so who does that leave? It leaves Chamisa. And so that's what he said. And people went crazy with this. Mugabe has given his approval to Chamisa. I don't know if he said it in any other forum, but I know that's really what people are going on about. I don't know why he said that, or why would he say that? Is he trying to actually support the opposition? It's unlikely. Is he maybe trying to undermine the opposition? I think maybe that is more likely. I know if I was opposing ZANU-PF, I would want nothing to do with an endorsement from Robert Mugabe. I would instantly distance myself from that and say, I don't want your vote. You're going to get justice when I come into power. But obviously, I'm not in that position. So yes, that did happen, but I don't know why that happened.
Sure, that's very interesting. Yeah, I wonder if that was just a strategic move. But both Mnangagwa and Chamisa both claim to be winning so far. Both are adamant that theirs is the leading party, which is also very interesting.
Yeah, of course they are. They're both going to claim to be winning and that they are the most popular people that could be voted for. And unless one of them gets 50% of the vote, they'll have to have another vote. And so I imagine that whatever the outcome is, people are going to be outraged, crying out that it wasn't fair, the recount, etc., etc. So it helps them right now to be saying, we are the most popular people. We are definitely going to win. No doubt about it. If any sane person thinks about it, we are definitely the winners. So it's, you know, to be expected.
Yeah, sure. Very interesting. So while it took 90 years to build Rhodesia, it only took Mugabe a couple of decades to completely destroy it. So maybe, Dr. Hammond, you'd like to comment on a bit of how we got into this situation.
Well, yes, you know, civilization needs a rule of law. It needs a strong work ethic. It needs an efficient infrastructure, roads, railways, bridges, means of communication, educational institutions, of course, literacy, moral standards, respect for life and property, respect for contracts, concern for your neighbor, compassion for the weak, and practical help for the poor, and lots of hard work. I mean, that's what it takes to build a civilization. And well, from 1890 to 1980, Rhodesia was a phenomenal example. It was one of the most advanced agricultural economies in all of Africa. It was called a breadbasket of Africa. And nobody starved in Rhodesia, even though they had a war, even though they had droughts, there was all sorts of things, but nobody starved in Rhodesia, even during a war. But suddenly, without a war, in peace, with massive foreign aid, Mugabe totally derails the country's economy, and it goes off the rails. And in fact, something like 95% of the population is unemployed, according to official stats. Mm. 95% unemployed? That normally should be the other way around. You know, if you've got 5% unemployment, let's say that's bad. You've got 95% unemployment, that's beyond catastrophic. And then most of the wildlife's been destroyed by state-sponsored chaos, according to the Zimbabwe Conservation Task Force. Inflation went into the billions after they knocked 16 zeros off a $100 trillion note, couldn't buy a quarter of a loaf of bread. They calculated back in 2008 that one brick in 2008 would cost more than all the properties, businesses, homes and everything combined in 1980. So it just shows you how people's life savings were destroyed. People's pensions were destroyed. The country's economy was absolutely catastrophically destroyed. You couldn't have had a worse example of what to do to a country. Mm. And it started off so well. Rhodesia was a very phenomenally rugged and effective, self-determined, a self-sufficient economy.
Well, because the Rhodesian dollar used to be 3 times stronger than the American dollar.
Yes. When I lived there, it would take 3 American dollars to buy a Rhodesian dollar. And I remember Americans coming saying, even with that, they said, wow, this is really cheap and cost-effective. My father-in-law said he had a 3-course full steak dinner and everything else in Salisbury for less than $2. Sure. And that was in 1977. So, sure. And you know, the situation, I remember when I first crossed the border into Zimbabwe under Mugabe in 1982, being horrified and telling people, back home, you know that the dollar counter goes around faster than the liters, and everyone is, oh, that's shocking. Because back then, it was a few cents a liter in South Africa, and definitely you'd always see the liters racing around faster, and the cents and rands would go very slowly around. Of course, now we all know what it is to see the rand spinning while the liters sort of crawl over when you go. But nevertheless, if we think we've got problems in our country, you go to Zimbabwe and find out actually South Africa has no problems.
Yeah.
You know, we have power failures. They sometimes get electricity. Mm-hmm. We have breaks in our water. Some of them occasionally get plumbing. In fact, things falling apart is normal. And whereas over here, things falling apart is still the exception. So people in South Africa who want to whinge and whine and complain about water restrictions and so on, will try no water and so on. And or the price of things, there's nothing in the shops. Or you can't get money, as Aubrey's pointed out. So, yes, Rhodesia was built up by hard work, and Zimbabwe was destroyed by socialism, greed, envy, hatred, race politics, land confiscations, and all of that. And so Mugabe, he did a worse job than even Yugoslavia. I mean, up till before Zimbabwe, Yugoslavia held the world record for inflation. But Mugabe left Weimar Republic and Yugoslavia in the dust when it comes to stratospheric billions of percent inflation.
Sure. Now, you grew up in Rhodesia, Dr. Hammond. What was it like growing up in Rhodesia?
It was like a paradise, actually. Now, we were meant to be at war, and school teachers carried machine guns when we went on roads that could have had ambushes or landmines on it. But, you know, it seemed like a lot of fun for a kid because I didn't particularly understand the ruined lives and shattered bodies from landmines and ambushes that were going on. To me, it was just very exciting and wonderful and wildlife just outside the city limits. And to be honest, you were very free. We could walk anywhere. You know, parents didn't care as long as we were back by the time the streetlights went on, the sun went down. And so growing up in Rhodesia, I must say, I think we were safer and more peaceful during the war in Rhodesia than you are now during just normal peace, so to speak,
sure.
Because of the crime and violence is actually worse than even the violence of the war then. And it was just a time without locks and keys, and the respect for law and order, the respect for the police, the British South Africa Police, BSAP, was excellent. I must say, nobody starved in Rhodesia. I remember one year, 1972, they said, there's 5 million people in Rhodesia, we must plant 5 million trees this year. And they did. And there was that kind of ecological concern, Kariba Dam, Operation Noah, risking the animals before the dam came, and all sorts of things. Just the place was a place of the best game reserves, the greatest agriculture, and academic standards. They said the Rhodesian black people had the highest standard of education in all of Africa. And I think people even to this day admit they really had a good education system, and agriculture was superb. So growing up there, I must say, it was something like paradise looking back with hindsight.
That's amazing. So this is the safety, security, efficiency, and stability of Rhodesia, even during a time of war, stands in sharp contrast to the chaos, crime, violence, and complete breakdown of every level of society in Zimbabwe today. So how did ZANU-PF or ZANU succeed in destroying such an efficient civilization in just over 2 decades?
Well, first of all, I'd say communist tactics, confuse, divide and conquer, corrupt and conquer. They certainly did that. Guilt, manipulation, sure, certainly that. Ian Smith, the Prime Minister of Rhodesia, once said, "We were never beaten by our enemies, we were betrayed by our friends." And that's true. The Rhodesian army won all the battles. But it just shows these things today, it's not military as much as it's the socio-economic, psychological warfare. It's all of that. And ZANU-PF didn't win a war. They lost the war militarily. But their allies in education, entertainment, news media, and so on, were able to guilt manipulate, confuse, divide and conquer, corrupt and conquer. So that the people, in the end, were talked into handing over their freedoms and trusting the... And, of course, Mugabe made all the promises in the negotiations, at Lancaster House talks and all this. Respect for property, respect for law, you know, all of this sort of thing. And of course, the white people always have their representation problems. Well, I mean, he's violated every single promise ever made. He'd violated international treaties. To get condemned even by the United Nations, by the Commonwealth, by the African Union, by the South African Development, SADC, that takes quite a lot of achievement. So for Mugabe to even become an embarrassment to his own colleagues in neighboring communist Mozambique and Angola, with even Samora Machel and Kenneth Kaunda warned him, don't do what we did. You know, respect the farms, respect private ownership property, let the white farmers continue to contribute to the economy, it'll be better for you. Don't do what we did. And you know, after all of that, to think that he just ignored all the advice, even from fellow revolutionaries.
So, and in contrast to that, initially Mugabe was held in very high regard by the West, and in fact even knighted by the Queen. So that is very interesting. So
it just shows that you can't trust politicians' promises, statements, or the impressions they give, because Mugabe came over at first very reasonable, very intelligent, very concerned, respectful, and all of the rest. And a lot of people thought, gee, well, you know, there's hope for the future. But he is trained by the Marxists. As Mugabe said, you may have degrees in agriculture. I have a degree in violence. I was taught by the Chinese. So he and in fact, if you see his graduation picture, he's dressed like all these Chinese communists in those kind of Chinese pajamas. Sure. And they all look the same. And yes, you can see from how he's treated people. Chopping off ears, lips, bandaging people in the back, filling the mine dumps, just dumping tens of thousands of Matabele down these mine shafts after murdering them. This man really does have a degree in violence, and he is brutal. And so we shouldn't expect too much from Mnangagwa's overthrow of him and replacement, because Mnangagwa, as John said, he was complicit in all of the atrocities of Mugabe for the last 37 years, including Kukurehundi massacres in Matabele. He was, in fact, in charge of security at that stage. So he was Mugabe's hand-picked right-hand successor, vice president, until early November last year. So, you know, if he's had a change of heart, well, that would be really nice. But the fact is, it's not Mugabe alone. Mugabe is just one man. After Lenin, there was Stalin. After Stalin, there was Khrushchev. And after Khrushchev, there was Brezhnev. And after Brezhnev, Andropov, Chernenko, Gorbachev. You know, communism is the problem. ZANU-PF is the party. The individuals, you know, they've got another 1,000, just like Mugabe, that they can replace him with. He might have been the name and the face, but it's the ideology. But it's not just the ideology of communism, it's the wickedness of man. Until the people stop trying to seek salvation in politics and looking for a special man who's going to deliver them, they need to recognize there's only one man who can deliver us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. There's no political salvation for Zimbabwe, and the people must stop having this idolatry thinking that, you know, our hope is in this politics. Obviously, we should vote wisely, we should be discerning, we should be good stewards of resources. But sadly, the people who think, oh, Mugabe's gone, Zimbabwe's saved, that couldn't be further from the truth.
Mm-hmm. No. unfortunately, in a time like this, people are always hopeful and yes. wanting to look on the bright side, but change isn't always necessarily a good thing. And we know in South Africa as well, people are looking for hope now in Ramaphosa as well, but is that wise?
Well, we know the people in Zimbabwe are desperate for hope.
For sure. And it's quite interesting because many people are surprised to hear that in Rhodesia there was no Calabar to the ballot, but rather there was a qualified franchise, and so people were required to be educated or have ownership of property or qualifications and that kind of thing. So it wasn't at all black and white, but rather, as you've said in some of your articles, black and white against red.
Yes, of course. You know, if a person's trying to pick your pocket, he needs to distract you. Maybe he's part of a team. Other mm-hmm. person distracts you while he picks your pocket or your handbag, as the case may be. Now, if you want to loot a whole country, you need a lot of distraction. And so what we've seen is that the communists are particularly good at organizing lots of distraction. And part of the distraction is to demonize whatever was there before. You know, exaggerations, lies, total fabrications, doesn't matter. And part of it is to demonize the old Rhodesia as some kind of racist, apartheid, evil, colonial, oppressive, which just isn't even true. And anyway, as many Zimbabweans have said, you know, we were freer, safer, better fed, and we had better life expectancy. Do you know, for every year that Mugabe's been in power, life expectancy dropped about a year. People used to have a life expectancy up in about 65 under Rhodesia, and it dropped down to 34 last I saw in Zimbabwe. So for life expectancy virtually half, that's pretty bad. Not only that, but more than half the total population of Zimbabwe fled. People weren't fleeing out of Rhodesia. There were people fleeing into Rhodesia from communist Mozambique. But now they're trying to tell you that, oh, but you know, Mugabe saved the country and how terrible it was before. Well, even if it was, it wouldn't justify what he's done. But actually the fact of history shows that far from, well, of course, no situation is perfect, short of heaven. But nevertheless, compared to what Zimbabwe is now, the old Rhodesia, even during the war, looks like paradise. So we've just got to refuse to allow these murderous, thieving dictators to distract us, which is what they always like to do. Like the communists justified their oppression by the Tsar. We saved you from the Tsar. Well, you know, really. Under the Tsar, about 67 people were executed a year. Now that was for murder, kidnapping, assassinations, whatever. So in a whole country, 67 in that vast empire executed a year under the Tsar. He is oppressive. And he had about 1,500 secret police. Under the commissars, they could have 3 million secret police under KGB, 3 million. Mm-hmm. And the executions were in the hundreds of thousands on a good year and millions on the bad years. Mm-hmm. And They killed 67 million people in the name of freedom and liberation. As the Bible says, while they promised them freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption.
Sure, yeah. So another part of Mugabe's reign was there was lots of land expropriation, which we are now experiencing in South Africa. So, and we know that our political leaders have praised Mugabe a lot. So how can we learn from this situation in Zimbabwe?
I just saw an official report that the farm invasions or farm, or they call it land reform, expropriation without compensation in Zimbabwe, of 5,000 farms cost Zimbabwe more than $1 billion a year in lost revenue that they would have got from those farms. Not mentioning the 3 million people who lost their homes, and their wage earners and the family and all that sort of thing who were working on the farms. So the catastrophe to Zimbabwe is virtually immeasurable. But according to their own economic survey, they lost $17 billion in the last 17 years from the land invasions or land expropriation or land reform. Sure. That's in lost revenue. And Zimbabwe is a minusculely small country economically compared to South Africa. We've got vastly more farms than Zimbabwe had. They had 5,600 commercial farms. So yes, it's just catastrophic. The farms were not only the biggest foreign currency earners, the biggest exporters, they were the biggest employers. They also provided a vast amount of accommodation for people. Land reform in Zimbabwe was not turning a productive white-owned farm into a productive black-owned farm. It was coming in with a mob, looting the farm, often burning and destroying the equipment in the home and going back to the town. So land reform in Zimbabwe is just an opportunity for loot. And to be honest, working with the communists as long as I have, which is over 3.5 decades, what communists mean by freedom is freedom to loot. And when they talk about freedom and land reform, they talk about we want to go and loot the farms and then go back to our, back to town. So when people look all excited about the land reforms, it doesn't mean they want to go and work like a farmer and get up early in the morning and milk the cows and till the fields. It means they want to loot and destroy and come back. It's not about them having it. It's about you not having it.
Yeah, for sure. And they talk about sharing the freedom as in treasure and, as you say, loot. So how can citizens in Zimbabwe fight this or stand against this? Or what advice do you have for Zimbabweans?
That's a tough question because I know so many people in Zimbabwe who are the most humble people. They love the Lord, but they're sort of they're not quite sure what to do. A lot of people sort of have given up hope and, you know, whatever happens just happens and we just got to sort of continue with our lives. And I can really understand why people are that way. I can understand why they think that way and feel that way, because after over 3 decades of just being punished for being alive, certain people just being dominated and hurt and scrutinized because of their tribe or because of the color of their skin, the whole country just consistently being lied to, going through droughts and famines, no relief. I mean, it's just it's been a nightmare of a situation for such a long period of time. So many people feel hopeless, like they just want to give up. Well, let me start with saying that there is spiritual hope, first of all, because one day we know that the just judge of all the earth will do what is right. And every single person who is corrupt, every single person who is a thief and a murderer, and every single person who oppresses others will stand before the Almighty Judge, who will judge them according to the perfect standards of the perfect law, and he will do the right thing. And so we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in that. We can hunger and thirst for that day. So that's in one sense. Another sense, we also acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We acknowledge that he allows things to happen in this world that may be beyond our understanding, but ultimately for his people, it will in some way work out for their good and in some way work out for his glory. And we hope and trust in that as well. And so for the individual in Zimbabwe and anywhere in the world, in any situation and circumstance, we should be asking ourselves the question, in what way is God using this in my life to make me more like Christ? Now, those are difficult words. And I know that I'm saying that from a perspective that's not somebody in Zimbabwe, but that is just the scriptural truth. In every situation, what is God doing to work this out for my good? And that good being that I'll be more like Christ. So there is that. And then not to give up hope, not to forget the generation that is coming after you, to be bold and brave and courageous, to stand up and speak out against wickedness, wrongdoing, evilness, evil and oppression. Yes, I will not say to somebody, be foolish in what you're doing, like openly calling the president names or something, if you're living in Zimbabwe. You know, for us, you know, it might be okay to do that. But if you're living in Zimbabwe, I'm not going to recommend that. But to teach the people closest to you scriptural truths about justice, freedom, what God says about law, what God says about how leaders should rule over others. So I think that there are those things that can be done as well. And although you don't necessarily know what the outcome of the vote is going to be, but to use your vote, I would say use your vote, use it wisely, use it well, use it prayerfully. And so be courageous with that regard as well. And the other big encouragement is that almost every communist regime that has risen in the last 50, 60 years has collapsed or is collapsing. Now, there might be still some, obviously there are areas of the world where communism is strong and some places where it's rising and increasing, but there are great examples of it collapsing, such as the big one, which is Russia. And so, you know, who can compare to Russia when it comes to the mass murder, the oppression of the people? Yeah, Zimbabwe is a terrible place and people have suffered, but there haven't been as many murders and that kind of thing as there were in Russia. And yet today you see a turn, you see a change. There are many people who were alive under serious oppression and conflict, and now they are alive under, you know, quite a large amount of freedom, and the situation around them has changed. And so to take hope and be encouraged that the schemes of the devil and the ways of man do not last. They ultimately perish, either in this life or the next. They do perish, and so there is hope for that as well.
That's so true, John. There's definitely hope regardless of this outcome if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is a God of order even amongst this chaos, and ultimately he is victorious. So yeah, Aubrey, do you have any final comments on
yes,
the situation?
Well, as we look at the breadbasket of Africa, the soil in Zimbabwe is extremely rich. It is fertile. It can grow crops. But I think in a lot of situations, the people is waiting on the government. You know, it's just waiting on a dead dog to bark. It's not going to do anything for the next how many years. So do not trust in the government. Do not wait for the government to make a move. They're going to make moves after you're dead. And that's what they want the people, the productive people in Zimbabwe. So use the soil. You know, you have water. Zimbabwe is not a desert country. There is big dams. If you have big dams, use it. You know, we can plant, we can work hard, we can teach our children, or Zimbabwe can teach their children the hard work ethic that they do have, and a biblical work effort, and working, providing for our family, not waiting for the government to provide. They're not going to provide. They've showed us for the last how many 30 years, they do not care about our people. And then Zimbabwe, do not... people have not forgotten about you. Speak out against what is wrong in your country. Let other countries know. Let your family. I know a lot of times in Zimbabwe, families is working either in South Africa or in America, wherever, sending money back home. But speak out and ask other people to speak out for what is going on. We need people to be educated, that they know what atrocities is going on in Zimbabwe, because it's coming. Zimbabwe is coming to South Africa very soon. We don't want this, and this is why we are speaking out against this. This is why we are telling you this. And one day, Robert Mugabe is going to stand before God. And if he did not repent, he will go to hell. So, as well, all the other dictators that will come, that have become before him and after him, they will stand before God. Warn the people that there's a day coming that God will demand justice from everyone. And the Bible is saying that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And we remind it, and that's how we educate our children. But the Bible also say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's teach your children to fear God alone and not the corrupt politicians, and teach them and educate them in the word of God, and stay truthful to what the Bible say, and stay truthful in teaching your children.
Yeah, that is so true. Isaiah 60 verse 12 says, "For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined." So we definitely need to pray for God-fearing, Bible-based leaders for Zimbabwe and for South Africa as well. Dr. Hammond, where can people find more information on this topic, articles, books, etc.?
For as long as our missions existed, Zimbabwe has been a majorly important mission field. We've been ministering in Zimbabwe since 1982, delivering books with love to the pensioners who are destitute, helping the people, evangelizing, training leaders. So if you go on the frontlinemissionsa.org website, frontlinemissionsa.org website, you'll find that we've got, along with the archives for radio programs like this from the frontline, you'll see articles such as Mugabe Tsunami and Zimbabwe Celebrates as Mugabe Falls, giving a report, for example, about last year's tremendous event on the 21st of November in 2017, when millions of people went into the streets just celebrating the fall of Mugabe and his final resignation. And that should actually put some fear in the hearts of quite a few tyrants, that the people who they thought they had under their control, who they had oppressed for so long, that you know, when justice is done, the righteous rejoice, and the wicked are terrified. And I think that while obviously what ZANU-PF did to overthrow their incumbent leader, Mugabe, was meant to be just a change of leaders and to forestall Grace Mugabe, so-called, although many of the people call her Graceless, Grace, who is trying to make a bid to be the successor to her husband. And so while it was just meant to be changing, making sure the succession, ensuring their man continued, it was meant to be an internal thing. I don't think they anticipated the millions of people, of the masses, getting out there and celebrating in such a way. And so they had to an extent, like when the Berlin Wall came down, Iron Curtain collapsed, you had these leaders having to try and make the best of a bad situation and maintain control, sort of surf the wave, so to speak, as they had to. And the fact is, the communists probably got a big shock in Zimbabwe at the depth of real resistance and opposition amongst the population. And they've probably realized we've got to change a few things. So it shows the power of prayer. It shows the power of being salt and light and making a stand in opposition. And whether you're in Zimbabwe or outside of Zimbabwe, let's speak up. Let's pray. Let's get involved. So there's a whole lot of articles. If you go on, I think you'll find about 100 articles on Zimbabwe, on in the whole history of it, on our country resource and so on. So there's a lot on Zimbabwe, audio, video. And there's even the video on Zimbabwe celebrates Mugabe Falls, which gives a lot of pictures giving the history of the country too. And you can see also the article that was written, Zimbabwe, A Lesson, How to Destroy a Christian Civilization. So go onto the Frontline Mission SA.org website, look at our video gallery, and also on our PowerPoints and sermon audio. There's quite a few lectures, and share this with others. Let's get a lot of prayer, whatever the results of the elections, and we've got a fair idea of what we think it's going to be. Let's mobilize prayer and pressure for the people of Zimbabwe. Publicity provides protection for the persecuted. Like the persistent widow in Luke 18, the Lord taught us we should always pray and not give up. And he gives an example of a judge who didn't fear God and he didn't care about men. But because of the persistence of this widow who prayed to God and who put pressure on the politician, justice was ultimately done. Mm-hmm. So let's be like the persistent widow that the Lord spoke about, being persistent in prayer and pressure. Politicians don't see the lights until they felt the heat. So let's provide a bit of heat. And whatever we're doing, whatever country we're in, we've got elected representatives who can be communicated with. We've got letters to editor columns, radio phone and programs. Speak up, even if it's sending a letter to the Zimbabwe embassy, consulate, whatever. But let your voice be heard so that the people in Zimbabwe can be encouraged to know they're not alone and they're not forgotten.
Mm. Awesome. Dr. Hammond, you also briefly mentioned there the love boxes for Zimbabwe. Is there a way that listeners can perhaps get involved with this? Or send tins of food?
We are a faith mission. We don't take up collections. We don't make a thing about finances. But we do need sponsorship for all these missions, for fuel, for Box of Love, for the materials we take. And praise God for people who donate lots of good books and Bibles for us to distribute. World Missionary Press and many others, Eagle's Nest, they've been invaluable in providing good literature for us to take. But we also need sponsorship for example, Box with Love. We put about 50 different items in a box and for pensioners. We've been doing this for many years. And
we're planning that again soon.
Yes, indeed. We've got some very destitute pensioners we know of, and there's a lot of pleading. And so we'll put in everything from medicines and creams and food items, high protein items, and then things that'll really help them. And there's quite a few pensioners who say how desperately they need it, and maybe Aubrey can give some examples of what some of the pensioners have said to you.
Yes, I'm thinking of a specific guy. He had a farm. I just want to give the background. A game, big game farm. He have lions and buffalo and everything on. So we went to visit him. Unfortunately, he went a bit crazy in the time. He's lost his farm, he's lost everything. So he's sitting in a city or in a big town, and in front is a tar rut. He said, look, there's buffaloes walking. I have 99 buffaloes or 100 buffaloes on my farm. So, but if they don't have basic items, so like toothpaste and shampoo and things like that, they cannot go to the store to either get it, or they do not have money. So a lot of times what happened, they do have children, but the children have just left their children, parents in Zimbabwe, and they've forgotten about them, so they do not provide. So what we try to do is to provide, and also we also try to go and provide just a visit, you know. We have friends that we just, well, they're looking forward to us to seeing after a year, just to show our faces and say, hi, we have not forgotten about you. So I want to say, if you can sponsor any food item or anything, it will be helpful. But as well, you have children, write letters and say, we have not forgotten about you. Let's tell the people of Zimbabwe and the pensioners that we are praying for them, that we are fighting for a better Zimbabwe one day. And that's that.
Fantastic. And what are some specific prayer items that people can be praying for?
Certainly praying for justice. Now, I'm under no delusion that even if Chamisa does come into power, that all of a sudden justice is going to be, you know, reign, it'll be a new dawn and that kind of thing. I know that there are a lot of ZANU-PF people who will just migrate over to him, and there's already ZANU-PF people who have done that to the MDC. So I'm no, under no delusion there. But perhaps this man who calls himself a pastor will crack open his Bible, take a look at the laws of God, recognize that God is serious about sin and justice and holiness. He'll start to apply that to his life and to the lives of those around him. So we can really pray for that. I think it's something good and specific to pray for. Pray for churches. Sadly, many people in the religion business and the religion game have come to a suffering people and have said, if you want things to go well with you, come to my religion and essentially follow me. Pray that ministers of the gospel will speak the truth. They will speak out against false doctrine. And that where divisions must be formed, that they will, where they must be necessarily formed, that they will be formed, that people will say, this is the truth. And when people are not preaching this, or when people are preaching something opposite to this, it is non-truth, and we want nothing to do with them. And so pray that ministers of the gospel will continue to speak out with a firm backbone, and pray that many will get saved in the face of the calamity that they see around them. I hope that many people will realize that the sinfulness of man leads to destruction. And this is just prefiguring the ultimate destruction which the sinfulness of man will lead to, which is an eternity of damnation from an almighty God. And that people will turn from their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ.
Awesome. So yes, let's get involved. Let's pray. Let's write letters. Let's help in whichever way possible. And ultimately, let's continue to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and the hope and the joy that we receive from him. Thank you, gentlemen. Good evening.
Thank you.